Well, good morning. I think today will be the last day we're going to talk about fasting. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4. Just looking at the temptation of Jesus and how that relates to fasting and the role fasting played in that. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, that'll be our primary text for the day. Okay. So verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would join us today for this morning hour to look at the temptation of Jesus, his 40 days of fasting, his reliance on you. Help us to understand the testings that we face in our life, the temptations that we face in our life, how this might relate to fasting. And really, Lord, we just want to make use of all the tools that you give us to seek after you, to serve you, and be faithful to you. So, Help us this morning. Help me this morning. And we ask that you join us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I wanted to start off today just, you know, I found a good resource on this topic of fasting that's free to everybody. If you go on Desiring God, there's a book by John Piper. It's called A Hunger for God that goes into detail about fasting. I would recommend it. And it's free to download, free PDF download for anybody here. And, you know, as we did this study on fasting the past few weeks, I just thought there's really no better way to conclude a study on this topic than to look at Jesus, an example that we have with him and his fasting. And, you know, we talked about in the past few weeks, we talked about the type of things we want to avoid in how we fast. And Jesus telling us not to fast like the hypocritical people who want to be seen. They do it as a religious service and duty so they're recognized by others, praised by others. We don't want to fast like that. We want to fast for the reward that comes from our Father. We want to fast in secret, doing it in such a way that it's recognized by God, but not doing it in a way to be intentionally recognized by men. That's what we don't want to do it in that way. And really, we fast really because our desire above every temporal thing is for the Lord, to be with him, to be fulfilled by him, to eat and drink of him. And fasting is a way to do this as well. Just thinking about, you know, if you fast for one day, if you think about that, and all the times when you normally eat, if you set aside that time for prayer, how much prayer would you do in a day compared to what you normally do? Right? Just think about it from that perspective, right? If you just took those times that you normally set aside for food and fasted, and you took that time to be in the Word of God and in prayer, would that be beneficial for you? Something we need to consider. We don't just fast just so we can be miserable all day and think about how miserable we are, right? It's not the purpose of it, but the purpose of it is to feast on the Lord, to be with the Lord. And also, look, we look to our Lord and look, he fasted. We want to be like him. He assumed that we would do this because the bridegroom isn't with us and we want the bridegroom to return. So our scene here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, we have this temptation of Jesus, and this is following on the heels of Jesus being baptized, the scene where the heavens are opened up and the Spirit descends like a dove to rest on him. Jesus, we hear the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," in the chapter before this. And, you know, after this, we have this scene of the temptation of Jesus being led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And look, this is something that would be in sharp contrast to how we would respond to a situation like this. If, you know, we see a situation like this, really a public situation where Jesus is being baptized, there's people around, there's people seeing this, people witnessed the Spirit descending like a dove. They saw this. This miraculous thing. They heard this voice from heaven. Now, what we would learn in our day, in our age, in our time, if you have something public that puts the spotlight on you in a good light, in our day and age, people seize that 5 minutes of fame. How do you make it as public as possible to be as profitable as possible as quickly as you can, right? It's like, think of every one-hit wonder you've ever heard. They had one song that just, it was a big hit. They take advantage of that as much as they can, right? Get the most profit out of it right away, the most profit that they can to make the most benefit for themselves. And it's only magnified when we think about social media, how quickly you can have something go viral and you want to take advantage of that for monetary reasons. So what we have here is this odd turn of events where Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending, we hear this voice of God speaking out. And after this, we have Jesus leaving to get away from everybody else, right? He's not going to fast with all of his disciples. He's going to be alone for these 40 days and 40 nights. He's not jumping on this scene of the Spirit descending and going straight to Jerusalem to make his presence known and bringing the witnesses with him. No, he's going to fast for these 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted, to be tested in the wilderness. And look, this time of temptation and fasting, this is preceding the most important ministry in the history of the world, in the history of mankind. This ministry of Jesus, there's no ministry more important. There's no life more important than the life he's going to live and the ministry he's going to carry out in this life, leading up to the cross. There's nothing more important than this in the history of the world. And this is how he starts it out. And we have this fast. We have this 40 days, this 40 nights, this testing, this temptation. Look, he's not fasting in response to sin. We know Jesus is sinless. He's perfect. He's not fasting to be seen by others. He's going to be alone to do this. So it's in contrast to a lot of the fasting we might see in the Bible, but it is in response to a threat, right? This threat, this temptation that's seeking to derail the salvation that we depend on. Right? If he succumbs to this temptation, we're all doomed. Every human being in the history of the world is doomed if he doesn't succeed in this time of temptation, this time of testing. And I was looking in the Bible, all the different times we have where the word fast was used in the Bible, right? And fasting, fasted, or fast, like there's a lot of instances when it's used in the Bible. And, you know, one of the most common ways it's used, like, what do you think about when you think about the way fast is used, right? You'll think about our society. Probably the first thing you think about when you think of the word fast is like something moving at a rapid pace, right? Like a car that goes really fast or someone running really fast, right? I saw a video clip of Usain Bolt last week running really fast, faster than anybody's ever run for 100 meters, right? He's fast. But in the Bible, one of the most common ways this term fast is used, and I'll give you an example here. I'll just read it first. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, in reference to Absalom. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. And he was suspended between the heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. So his hair got caught in the tree. It was caught fast. It was stuck. He couldn't get it free, right? He couldn't get it out. Here's another example of in Deuteronomy. You shall serve him, talking of God, and hold fast to him. By his name you shall swear. Hold fast to the Lord. And here's one in 2 Kings. In reference to Hezekiah. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went. Out he prospered. So, when we go back and if you went back and we just thought about the definitions of fasting, like we're talking about in the most basic definition, withholding food or not eating food for a period of time, right? But these instances where we have fast, they're not talking about fasting, but look, this is the idea though. We're not eating food so we can hold fast to the Lord in this time of fasting, right? That should be the aim of this time. Hold fast to the Lord, cling to the Lord, not to depart from him in this time. This is the idea that we want. So when we think about fasting, like I want to think about it in this way. I'm fasting not just so I can have a time where I don't eat food and be miserable, uncomfortable, but rather have a time when I'm holding fast to the Lord. I'm seeking after him. I'm being nourished by him, and I don't want to let go of him for this period of time. I want to hold on to him with all I have for this period of time. I want to think about it in this way, right? Think about it in a way where I can have this communion with the Lord, holding fast to him and not be distracted by anything. Look, food can be a distraction, right? That's why there's different issues people have with comfort eating. You can go see a doctor and they'll tell you they can prescribe you something for comfort eating. Look, they find comfort in eating. When something goes wrong, they go to food for comfort, right? It helps them feel better. They go have a pint of ice cream or something, right? That's where they find their comfort, in the food. I guess what I'm saying here is when I'm fasting, I don't even want to be distracted by the food that gives me comfort, right? Like think about spending time with the Lord, and when you're eating, then you're eating some food, and next thing you know, you drop something on your shirt, and you got to clean it up, and now you got to put the dish away, and you know, like there's all these million little distractions that just take your attention away, just a little bit. But do you want that, or do you want to have a time just for the Lord with nothing else to distract you? Even something so small, there's nothing sinful about eating, right? But what's greater, right? What's the greater thing to have? The Lord, the bread that comes from above, or the bowl of ice cream, or the cookie, or whatever it is? Is setting aside a time for the Lord. No distractions. And even this, in him going to the wilderness, no distractions. Look, anytime Jesus was going around from town to town, people were everywhere, right? He'd go somewhere across the lake, and they just figured out where he was, and they would just flock him all the time, right? But he found a way here. He went out to be alone with the Lord. No distractions. I think that's a good thing to think about for us, right? How are we ever explicit in seeking out the Lord in this way and taking every distraction away that we can take away, right? Look how easy it is for us to be distracted with the phones that we have, right? It starts buzzing every 2 seconds. Every single app on your phone can give you a million notifications all the time if you want. Everything, all the time. Everything's so important. But is it more important than God? So as we look back in this section about Jesus, where look, we take a moment to consider, look, we have this time, and the devil is he's out here to oppose Jesus. He's out here to tempt Jesus, to test Jesus at this time. That's his purpose. We think about here, look, the devil, he knows his theology, he knows the Bible. Just look at how he tempts Jesus, right? He knows these things. And through the history of the world, like we know how he's so subtle in twisting scriptures. Just twist it a little bit, right? And next thing you know, you're missing by a mile, right? If you trust how he twists it. There's this risk we have here, right? When we're not in tune with the Word of God, as we see Jesus is in his response to these temptations, even when the tempter is trying to use scripture to tempt in some way, some twisted way, He's resting in, trusting and relying on the word of God in these temptations. Jesus is doing this. I think that's one motivation for us to, look, read your Bible and meditate on it day and night. Think about when you're tested. When you're tempted, what is your response to that? Do you have something flowing from you out of the Bible in response to the temptation? Like, think about how you've been tempted. Are you running to the word of God in response to that? Or are you trusting in yourself? You see, Jesus' response is straight from the word of God. I think that's how we want to respond. I think that's also a picture of how Jesus meditated on the word, spent time in the word. So when the time of testing came, he was ready for it. Because there's risk in twisting the word of God. We see it in examples all the time in our life. This always comes to mind for me too. When I just think about like a former president of ours, look, using the golden rule to justify homosexual marriages and relationships. There's just this quote that he had that basically says, look, he just said, look, you just need to treat others the way you want to be treated. And look, that's good to treat others the way you want to be treated. That is. But not in respect to ignoring the law of God. Like you can't use a Bible verse to say the other part of the Bible verse, but the other part of the Bible doesn't apply somehow, some way. You can't twist it to your own purposes. That's what the devil does, right? So we want to be ready in these times of testing. So instead of saying, look, this person, he's living some sinful life, but if I was living in sin, I wouldn't want them to tell me I'm wrong. Like, that's the wrong way to twist it, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, look, I'm submitting to God's law, and look, I don't want someone to murder me. I don't want that. I'm not going to murder somebody else. I don't want someone to steal my stuff. I don't want that. So I'm not going to do it to somebody else, right? I don't want someone to sleep with my spouse. I don't want that. So I'm not going to do it to somebody else, right? There's a right way to do this. I don't want someone to always be coveting my stuff. So I'm not going to do that to them. There's a right way to do it. It's not to say, oh, look, this guy just has a problem with looking at stuff, but I just want to love him how he wants to be loved, even though he's coveting my wife. Every time she walks by, you can see that he's just looking at her. You know, we don't use it to excuse sin. We don't use it in this way, but we rely on the whole counsel of God's word in response to these situations that come up. There's dangers in twisting scriptures, but there's security in relying on the full counsel of God as it's given to us in his word. And so we have here, we have Jesus led into the wilderness. And this is important about this, where he's led into the wilderness here. And because there's parallels here in this section in Matthew chapter 4 to Deuteronomy and like to the wilderness time of Israel, the 40 years that they had. And I just wanted to read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 a couple verses here. Starting in verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And as we see this in this picture, look, Deuteronomy, it's just telling us of the story of the Exodus. That's where it's coming from. And when we think about the Exodus, in chapter 16 of Exodus, look, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's where they came. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The wilderness of sin. Israel led into the wilderness of sin in the Exodus and led to be tested. His hunger was a test for them. And we talked about this in the theology class. We have these pictures, these foreshadowings in the Bible. This foreshadowing with Israel. Now, the reality with Jesus and his tempting, his time of tempting and testing, the 40 days and 40 nights. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted, to be tested. And, you know, we think about that word tempted, and it's the same word as tested. Sometimes it's translated as tempted, sometimes tested, but it just depends what type of test that we're talking about. If you think about how test is used, because there's different ways tests can be used, and it's important to consider the difference because, look, there's a positive sense where you can use the word test. And the intent of the positive test is you want that person to pass the test. Maybe you test somebody, you test their knowledge, but you want them to pass because you've prepared them, right? Like anything. Think like Sean doing his apprenticeship. They prepare him to test so he can pass the test at the end and become a journeyman. They don't take all the time to prepare him hoping that he'll fail, right? They prepare him so he can pass the test. It's a positive thing. It's a positive type of test. And it sees what type of preparation there was, what type of consideration there was for the test that was coming. Look, you can even have a positive test in a sense where you want somebody fail to teach them. And I don't know anybody who has, I don't have teenagers yet, but look, everybody says this, right? Teenagers, they know everything. They know everything, right? Until they don't. You can test them at certain things as a parent when they say they know everything and then they find out they don't know something, right? And you can use that as a time to teach them, right? You test them in a way to show, look, this pride that you have in your own ability, your own wisdom, your own knowledge, look, it's a false sense of pride. You test them in a way to correct them positively, right? There's a way to test in that way, hoping that they'll see the fault and churn to do the right thing. There's a way to test in that way. Look, Abraham was tested by God to offer up Isaac. He was tested by God, and he responded positively to the test. He was humble, and he trusted God that even if he killed his son, God could bring him back. So we're told in Hebrews, right? He was tested, and it was a positive test of the faith that he had in God. But then there's also a way where the testing is negative. And this is where we have this temptation idea, right? Especially when we're considering who's doing the tempting. Tempted by the devil. Tempted by Satan. Tempted by your adversary who wants you to fail. Right? There's a way to be tempted with the one who's tempting hoping you fail. And I thought about it this way. We've done this. Everybody here has probably had some experience with this. You get a mouse trap, you tempt the mouse with peanut butter or cheese on the mouse trap. You tempt them hoping that they're going to mess up and get killed. You want them to be killed. I'm testing them. This food, it looks good, but it's going to kill them. It's bad for them to do this, right? It's bad. They're going to die if they do this. That's what the devil is doing to us when he's tempting us, right? He wants us to fail. He wants us to fail. He wanted Jesus to fail. Like, that's what the tempting was. He wanted Jesus to be set aside from this task that he had to save sinners. He wanted him to fail. He was tempting in this negative way with a purpose of failure. It's a type of test we want to be weary of, right? And when we look at the accounts that we have of this time of temptation, none of the accounts in the Gospels indicate why specifically Jesus fasted. It doesn't say specifically. It says that he fasted, but it doesn't specifically say he fasted. And this is why he fasted in the 40 days, right? It doesn't say that. But I like something that John Piper said about this, about the fasting, where Jesus' fasting was not only preparation for testing, it was part of his testing. In the same way that hunger was a test of faith for the people of Israel in the wilderness. Testing you to know what was in your heart. It's part of the test. The fasting is part of the test as well. How much of a temptation is it to churn a a stone into a loaf of bread if you have a full belly, right? It's not much of a temptation there if you're full to want to make more food. I'm not tempted to go to the grocery store to buy food when I just ate a whole meal. But if I go and I'm starving, I'm going to buy a lot of stuff I shouldn't, right? Like, that's typically how it works. So it's part of the testing and it's part of the preparation at the same time. Jesus is going to be tested in the wilderness with a testing that Israel faced. He'll be tested with hunger. His heart's going to be probed to see where his allegiance is. It's another quote from A Hunger for God. His heart will be probed to see where his allegiance is. This is part of the tempting, the testing. Where is his allegiance? Where does it lie? And, you know, as we look at this in chapter 4, you guys probably know this, but look, where is Jesus quoting scripture in response to the temptations, right? We have the tempter came and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The first one, right? Where does Jesus go in response to that? Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy. And again, the next one, Jesus said, we have the three examples. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him. You shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods and gods of the peoples who are around you. Deuteronomy 6:13, and the one that we said in Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So we have this test of Israel in the wilderness that they failed. But learning from the Word of God, resting in the Word of God. Look, Deuteronomy 8:3, when it says, and he humbled you and let you hunger. God let them hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, manna was given to Israel, and the situation leading up to it, Israel, they were grumbling. And they're saying, look, they wanted to die. Look, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we had sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. The probing of their hearts, being tested with hunger. Their heart was probed, and what did they say? They grumbled. We would have been better off eating the food that we liked and dying in Egypt. They were living by bread alone. That's where their trust was. They were living by bread alone. They were hungering for the temporary food. They weren't living by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, right? The Lord led them out into the wilderness. He did this. They weren't trusting in him and his word. Then he gave them the bread, and, you know, food comes up a lot. We see this a lot, right? He gave them the manna. What should have been the response to the manna? Because this isn't the only time that God miraculously fed a lot of people. Just think about Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? He fed the 5,000. And why did they come back to him after that? They wanted more bread. They wanted more food, right? So the point of the manna is the same point of the bread that Jesus fed the people, the 5,000. The point was that they would be trusting in the Lord miraculously providing for their needs, as opposed to trusting in the food that they could fill their belly again. They're off point. They were, and it was the hunger, right? The hunger. I just think about this in my own life. Like, here's a good test for you guys. It's a good test for me too. Just to be hungry and see what happens to you and your behaviors and your thoughts in relation to other people, but especially in relation to God. Like, that's how you... Look, do you want to know if you have an anger problem? Just be hungry for a couple days. If you have an anger problem, be hungry for a couple days. And you'll see if you have an anger problem. You will, right? It's almost the same way of like not getting enough sleep. You'll see if you have an issue with that, with your kids, with your spouse, with people around you. You'll see that if you have an anger problem, right? You'll be tested. It's a hunger thing that will test. Have you experienced that, right? If you fasted, you've experienced something like that. You'll see if you have a problem. There's something wrong. And hopefully if that happens, you'll be going to the Lord, right? The Lord is showing you something in this, and you'll be going to Him in response to that. You'll be trusting in the Lord and not trusting that if you fill your belly, you won't have an anger problem, right? The Lord can heal the anger issue, going to Him. You're just going to mask it with food, right? Until the next time you're hungry. There's a difference there. So we're really, when we're talking about fasting, we're talking about where is our allegiance, right? Is our allegiance just to food and entertainment? Like you can put a lot of things on the board, right? Then I'm a competitive person. I love competition. I just love it, right? To the point that anything was a competition. Give me a video game, I could just play it just so I can compete with people and I can win. I love that stuff, right? So if I'm bored, it's just something to take away hours. And I just think about this just for the young guys here especially, because I was in this situation. Just think about the time we spend pretending to shoot people or to pretending to do some race or something. How many hours can we spend? Where is our allegiance, right? When we're bored, where is our allegiance? When we don't have anything to do, where is our allegiance? We find some spare time, right? Is it to pretend to do something on a video game? This was me, like in high school. And I love the competition of video games. I spend hours doing it, stay up all night, right? And then even sports. I love sports. Like I could train for hours to play a game to win, just to do it all over again. I love that. So we're taking this time thinking about fasting, like or however we spend our time, where is our allegiance? Where do we find comfort? A comfort that can mask other things, right? Maybe dissatisfaction with this life. Let's find a comfort in something other than the Lord. Dissatisfaction with our lot and how things are playing out. How do we mask that? Is it going to the Lord or is it just finding something to mask somehow, to distract us from the reality of the life that we're living and how it may not be focused and centered on God? So when we go to the Word of God and you taste that He's good in His Word, how does that compare to having a full belly? Just like, are we just like the crowd coming back so they can have another meal? Like that's what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Isn't that weird? They weren't seeking, like the sign, that's an impressive sign. Feeding people, that's really impressive. They weren't seeking because of the impressive sign. The food. It was the food. The manna was really impressive. That God was, He was giving them bread from heaven. That was impressive. They just liked their belly being full. It wasn't the sign. It wasn't trusting in the Lord in this miraculous thing, but rather their belly was full. It was food. The belly was full. They wanted more food. They wanted their belly to be full. That's not what we want. And that's not why we fast. We don't fast so the meal at the end is this satisfying meal, but rather, look, do we trust it when He says that we'll be satisfying in Him, that He provides food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you? And again, in John 6:31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Like what bread do we want in this life? Because look at the bread that's on the plate. A bread of God. True bread from heaven. Type of bread that you eat and you won't be hungry again. You won't be dissatisfied with this bread ever. Then we can see it. We can be tested by how quickly we turn to murmuring in the absence of bread. What are we coming to Jesus for? Are we murmuring because we don't have bread? Or are we trusting in Him to provide for all the needs that we could ever have? In Him, in the bread that comes from heaven. And it's so important how we look at these temptations, and you know, we're focusing on this first temptation, this temptation to turn the stones to become loaves of bread. And then Jesus' response, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Look, God gave Israel this miraculous bread. He did that. And in this situation, we could have the same circumstance where Jesus can create this miraculous bread to satisfy hunger. But his allegiance wasn't to his belly. His allegiance was to his Father, to every word that comes from the mouth of God. It wasn't about himself, satisfying himself, his stomach, his urge for food at that time, the struggle that he was facing physically, mentally. He could have done the same thing that was done for Israel. He could have done the same exact thing for himself here. But he wasn't living by that bread. He was living by a different type of bread. The type of bread that we want to live by. Just think about Jesus' life and how he was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Look, he didn't come here to satisfy his own desires. That's not why he was here, to be loved by everybody, always happy in this sense. Look, he was living by every word that came from the mouth of God. That's how he lived his life, with the aim of the cross, right? To give his life up for his friends, to save us from our sins on the cross. And with this temptation, it all comes down to this temptation to put himself first, to put his desires for bread first. His desires for food at this time first, as opposed to the desires to be aligned with, to be faithful to the Word of God and his purpose in this life. Because if he came into the world just to be satisfied with bread, he could have done that. If he came to get the approval of man, he could have done that as well. But this would be in contrast to the purpose of his Father, who set before the foundation of the world, setting this plan up that he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, a life leading up to this point, not just to satisfy his own desires. And look, that's how we're called to live now, not to live by bread alone. We're called to live by this bread from heaven, that we're called to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we're called to live our life now. Because if we live just trusting on the earthly satisfaction, filling our tummy, we read this last week, but look, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, their minds set on earthly things. You can do this. You can set your minds on these things. The end will be destruction. And Jesus knew this when he was tested and tempting, setting us this example. Where is our allegiance? How are we satisfied with temporal things, with temporal food? How do we test ourselves in this respect? Is fasting a test for us in this respect, to see where our allegiance is? Can it be used like that? To see where your mind really is set? I think we should consider these things in our lives. This is, look, we have this idea of, you know, spiritual formation, these spiritual disciplines that we have, especially prayer, reading the word, fasting. Like, how do we incorporate these into our life in such a way that mirror what Jesus did, the examples we have in the Bible, that can be used in such a way to test us, to see where our allegiance is? Like, do we fast just so we can end the fast and eat? Do we pray just so we can be done with the prayer and playing on our phone or whatever it is, whatever excuse it is? How do we do these things? Or are we truly hungering and thirsting for the Lord? Where do you go when you're bored? What do you do when you're bored? Why are you bored? Are you bored because you're just missing out on some satisfaction from the world at that time that you're seeking out? Like, I think if you're, I just never heard Jesus ever complaining about being bored or not having something to do, right? Just never happened with his life. He was living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's how we want to live. We want to live in such a way that we're doing this and we're not just idle, seeking the next distraction that comes from the world. The next meal, the next entertainment, the next movie. Especially when we consider, look, we don't even know how much time we have left, right? We don't know when we're going to die. It's like, how would you feel? Look, this happens before. I've read stories about this. Some guy going on some binge of playing video games for like 36 hours and he dies at the end of it. I've heard that before. Without sleep, energy drinks, he's just on a roll and he's dead at the end of it. It's like, what kind of life is that to live, right? Are you going to explain that to God at the end of your life? I don't know. Look, that's just one example, but there's a million examples like that where you can be so focused on something about this world, right? Whatever it is. You can be so focused on this idea you have in your life about how your life should be, right? I have this picture of how I want my life to be. I want it with my wife and my kids and this job that I want or whatever it is, this picture that you're aiming for this whole time. But how much of that stage is set up by the agenda from the world, right? This picture perfect of, right? You have your family with your two kids, a boy and a girl, and you get your house and you both have a car and a nice minivan and you get your vacations during the summer, right? That stuff, like this agenda of the world, right? Here's Jesus' vacation, right? He got time alone, 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted and tested. Every other time, people are always around him, right? He's not just wasting time like we're trained to waste time. We're convinced that this is the way to live your life. To be entertained. And I talk to myself too, right? It's like for myself too, how much time do I waste just considering where my allegiance is? And what are you running to, right? Look, people run to alcohol. They run to drugs. If you have an issue mentally, you can run to a doctor somewhere and they'll give you drugs. It'll change how you feel. Probably change how you think too. You can do that. It can mask stuff for you, right? You have a problem with your family. First and foremost, you can go get someone to talk to you about it. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Have someone talk about it, right? But when I could think about all these things, especially in our day and age, because they drug everybody, right? Every little boy in school, they try to give them drugs about everything to control their behavior, right? So we do this in our society. We're obsessed with drugs and entertainment and alcohol. How many times when you think about your life and how you're going to live your life, how many times does it start with fasting and seeking out the Lord? In prayer and fasting. Look, you want to get married? What does it start with? Do you start looking at wedding dresses and where you want to live when you're done? Or does it start with, let me fast and go seek the Lord for this thing that I'm going to do, this commitment before Him, for my life to be joined to this woman? Am I going to fast to seek His will out in this thing? Or if I want to change my life somehow, some way, thinking about, look, should we have another child? I don't know. Let's just read on the benefits of 5 children compared to 4. There's an article, I'm sure, somewhere that I can read about that. I'm guaranteed there's an article or somebody wrote some opinion about it. I can do that. Or I could seek out the Lord. Set aside the distractions of the world, even food, to seek out the Lord in that thing. It's an example of it, right? Seek out the Lord and how to approach it. Or when you're devastated by something. You're devastated by something. You can find a million people to talk to about why something happened wrong and what you should do next. Or do you run to the Lord? Get rid of all the distractions and run to the Lord. Is that how we should approach it? I would say yes. That's how we should approach it. When you're devastated by something or when you're approaching something, Jesus approaching this ministry, when we're approaching some ministry in our life, how do we approach it? Let me just prepare. I got to work really hard. Or am I going to go seek out the Lord? Seek out His guidance? See where my allegiance is right now in my life and how I fill my time and when I'm tested, not having food, what happens? Where am I going? Just look to the example of Jesus in undertaking of this all important ministry in life and death. What did He do? And then when you're, look, if this is true for you and you can seek out the Lord in this way, look, you can be devastated, and it's okay because you have a comforter that you can go to that's greater than whatever thing you didn't get. That's how it should be. You should be able to go to the Lord. He's better than anything temporal, right? He's better than a full belly. He's better than any type of satisfaction you can have in the marriage and the family. Like, it's good to have those things, but the Lord is greater than these things. There's an eternal bread that comes from heaven. It's eternal. It's not just for this life until everybody's ugly and they can't walk around and you're old, you know? It's not temporal. It's eternal. Going to the Lord. Considering how your life is set up in such a way that you incorporate him into all aspects of your life. Consider these things. So I think we should consider, like, how we use fasting really to test where we are in our walk with the Lord, our faith in the Lord. Right? Test it in that way. And we talked about this. When you fast, it's assumed we will fast. I guess it just boils down to is how, what you want your life to be. Is it a life that's going to be for the Lord or just for these little trinkets, right? That's what it boils down to. Everything's a trinket in comparison to the Lord. Everything, right? Compared to the Lord, everything is. It's not to mean you shouldn't work and to be good at your job, but compared to the Lord, it's nothing. You do a good job at your job for the Lord, right? I want to be a good dad and a good husband for the Lord because of the Lord, because he wants me to be, right? And I want to fast because he assumed that I would, and he's going to reward me for this. And how much of a reward is when you fast and you're tempted and you're tested and you start to see how your allegiance is shifting away from the world, shifting even from food, shifting away from satisfaction in food. Just, I want more of that in my life. Like, that's a reward even now, to see in my life a change away from the world more to the Lord. Being transformed into his image, one degree to another. Like, I want that in my life. I want that in the lives of the people here. I want that for our church, just how we make decisions, how we go forward, how we decide what to do next, just trusting in the Lord in this way. Even as a church, fasting as a church and individually, considering these things, with meditating on the word, praying, fasting, seeking after the Lord. So I hope we'll all take this seriously in our lives. Like, working at our salvation with fear and trembling, going to the Lord and his word and figuring out how he wants us to do these things in his word, from his word. How are we supposed to do these things? How can we incorporate it into our life? Not just something that sounds really good and it's not convenient for me. I don't want that for any of us. So let's pray. Lord, I know in these things, it's not always easy, but I know you're good, and you're good. Your word is good. If we seek after you in the ways you want us to, Lord, it's a good thing for us to have more of you, trust in you, our allegiance to be to you, relying on you. Help us in this, Lord. Help us to be a church that does this, and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.